Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open your Bibles up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we will be in chapter 1. I'd like to dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And I also want to tell you that we had over 60 more this week in life groups than we had last week. All right? Isn't that a victory? 276 involved in life groups today. And there's probably more, but we tried to get the best count we could. We're just excited. It's not about necessarily the number, but that the number represents people involved in Bible study and getting to know one another. Amen? So, hey, we're excited about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're starting a brand new book of the Bible, and the title of the whole series is The Journey of Hope. And today, the message is entitled Salvation's Hope. Runners talk about getting a second wind. I never got a second wind when I was running, okay? But those of you that have run long distances, sometimes you experience a second wind. Bill Moran of the Chattanooga Track Club describes the second wind like this. He says, to me, it just feels like you have something left in your tank, he said. It's a confidence that between your energy stores and your respiration, you feel like you can finish. Your body is telling your mind, I can do this. Your body is telling your mind, I can do this. Well, what is the second wind in the Christian life? What is the second wind that we get when we're in difficulty? You know, a marathon runner, 26 miles, or an Ironman triathlete doing all the swimming and the bicycling and then a marathon and all that running and exercise, it's filled with adversity. It reminds me of life. You know, you're on a journey and you come to difficulties. Well, that's what was happening to the people that received this letter from Peter. They were encountering trials, persecution, difficulties that they were facing, and it sounds a lot like our world today. And so how do you make it? How do you get a second wind? Well, that's what the book of 1 Peter is all about. I am so excited about us studying this amazing book of the Bible, not that many chapters long, but yet the great truths that are found in it are absolutely amazing. Now, I just want to read verses 1 through 12. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's modern-day Turkey, college students. Some of you all have been to Turkey on mission trips, and that's an amazing country. And this is modern-day Turkey is the area where this is describing right here. Verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. And the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. An incredible passage of Scripture written by Peter. Who was the writer? Peter. The Scripture says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, that Peter and John were noticed by those around them in the book of Acts that they were uneducated and untrained men. And the Bible says they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When it says uneducated and untrained, it really meant that they were laymen without formal schooling. They did not have a lot of degrees that would have been recognized by the people, but they were self-educated, and they were bright and smart, and they realized what the gospel was all about. But still, those marveled that they had not had formal training. And I praise God, you know, for Bible teachers and those that perhaps have not had the formal training of Scripture, not like a prophet in the Old Testament or the Apostle Paul who studied under Gamaliel. And yet, those are the type of people that God uses. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? You say, well, I just need to study a little bit more before God will ever use me. You take what you've already learned and begin to share that with those that need the Lord and need encouragement, and I promise you, God will use you. He used Peter in that way, and the people marveled at what God had done through Peter and John. You remember this guy, Peter, who wrote this, was a fisherman. He's the one that Jesus changed his name from Simon to Cephas, which in Aramaic is that's the word in Aramaic, Cephas, but Peter is the Greek word, and it means a rock. And he said, upon the rock of the Lord Jesus, not the rock of Peter, but upon the rock of the gospel, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. They think that Peter was in Rome about 63 AD when he wrote this book. Paul had been at Rome, you remember, and we just studied Romans. And the people of Rome were under all kinds of persecution. Now, he mentions Silas in this book. Silas, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Look at that real quickly. 1 Peter 5:13. That's the wrong verse. Hold on a second. Well, okay, there you go. 5:12, I'm sorry. You know what? I didn't have it wrong. You know what? I had a typo. 1 Peter 5:12. Thank you. By Silvanus, that's Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Talking about God's grace giving you the ability to go on. So he talks about Silas, and they believe Silas is the one who delivered this letter to the people in Turkey from Rome, all right, in that area, and he delivered it from Rome. Remember, Jesus is the one who said to Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter, he actually got upset about it. The third time he was frustrated that Jesus kept questioning him, do you love me? And he kept saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so Peter was the one who wrote it. Now, the recipients were pilgrims. Look at the very beginning of verse 1. To the pilgrims. That word means strangers or sojourners. That's one of the reasons that I titled it The Journey of Hope, because we're on a journey. These people were on a journey, and Peter was saying to them, I realize you are a stranger. It means you're an alien. You're a sojourner through a foreign land. They were undertaking suffering. Now, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, persecution, that fiery trial that was coming on the people, was a result of a number of things. The Apostle Paul had defended Christianity in the courts of Rome. Many of those that of the Romans, they thought Christianity was really just a sect of Judaism, and so they, because Judaism was allowed, they just kind of ignored it, and then they realized, wait a minute, this is something altogether different. These people are not going to express allegiance to Rome, and so they began to persecute them as a result of their stand. But then something else happened. There was a fire in Rome, and in AD 64, Nero blamed the Christians for that fire, the burning of Rome there, and as a result, Peter was telling them there's a fiery trial happening not only now in your life, but get ready, it's going to come even more. So what did Peter do? He gave them the second wind, and it's salvation's hope, salvation's joy. And we're going to talk about that all throughout this book, but specifically today. You know, Paul is known for preaching and teaching about faith. John is known for preaching and teaching about love. Peter, our author from 1 Peter, is known for the word hope. Now, listen to this. This blessed me in studying this. Our hope in the Christian life is not a sedative. I want you to get that picture. Sometimes you go through pain, and I say to them, you know, if I have any pain, I'm like, Kelly, get me something, you know. And so if we're in real pain, we want some type of sedative or some type of pain medication that's going to just dumb it down and just numb it so I can just sit there and be still. Sometimes people think the Christian life, the hope of the Christian life, is just for us to grin and bear it. That is not the picture here. It is the idea of an adrenaline rush. It's the idea, one of the reasons I use that story about a second wind with a runner, it's like you're in a battle, you're in adversity. Maybe it's adversity in your home, maybe it's adversity at work. Maybe it's adversity witnessing to somebody. Maybe it's adversity in a class. Maybe you're being made fun of because you stand for Jesus Christ. Maybe someone is using their words. And dare I say that there are places, as you all know, in this world, that there is physical persecution that people face. We're not facing it as in this country like others are facing it around the world. But physical persecution, a fiery trial, just like these people were going to face. The Christian hope is not a sedative just to give us numbness so we don't feel it. No, it is a rush of adrenaline. It is the second wind that a marathon runner gets. It's like in some ways, it's like an anchor. We're anchored to our foundation, but in other ways, it's not like an anchor because we don't stay still. We're on a journey. So we realize that this was written in verse 2 to the elect, those that are chosen by God, those that have been saved, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in this one verse of Scripture, you see the Father's part. You know that Jesus had to die on the cross for people to be saved. And you see the Spirit's part in salvation. And you also see man's responsibility in salvation. Look at this. The elect, that's the Father's part, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the Father's part. Foreknowledge, by the way, does not mean that he knew in advance what you would do. It means that he had a special, he was after you in a special way. He He foreordained for you to get the gospel in a special way and to persuade you to give your life to Jesus Christ. All right? So it says, foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit quickens our heart that we come to know Jesus Christ, and He sanctifies us. And then what is our part? Our part is the obedience that is the result. Now, I can't explain everything. We've had this conversation here many times. I cannot explain everything about God's part in salvation and human responsibility in salvation. You can go to different passages. But in this particular scripture, you see almost all the facets of salvation. And so here's the way Dr. Warren Wiersbe describes this. I love this. He said, as far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. As far as the Son is concerned, I was saved when He died for me on the cross. But as far as the Spirit is concerned, I was saved one night in May of 1945. Dr. Warren Wiersbe was saved in May of 1945 when I heard the gospel and received Christ. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord saved me. The Lord Jesus, I was saved in Christ when He died on the cross, but back in as a junior in high school, I was saved when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And so these are the people that He's writing. He's writing the believers that are in these areas under Rome's control that are going to experience difficulty. Now, I want you to just think about your own life. I want you to think about the difficulties that you face as a result of following Christ. I want you to think about perhaps the difficulties in that may arise with those you're trying to be a witness to. The difficulties that may come as a result of trials in your workplace, in your family, at school, wherever they may be, difficulties that you face. What is it that gives you the second wind? Well, it's your salvation. It's salvation's hope, and it's hope for the future, all right? So here's number one quickly in our outline. It's real. Salvation's hope is real, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, if you write in your Bible, and I do, to make notes, matter of fact, I've got notes in this passage right here from Larry Taylor. He taught me a lot about this chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And I've got notes up here where things he told me about chapter 1. It says that it's a living hope. And if you write in your Bible, you circle the word living hope, and here's what it means. It means certain, it means real, as opposed to the false hope that the world gives. The book of Ecclesiastes describes mankind's search for happiness. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he says, you know, I tried wine, I tried women, I tried wanton pleasure, I tried amusement. He tried everything. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, was the richest man that ever lived. He had his own musicians. He had everything the eye could ever want. He had it. And then he concluded that it was empty. Here's the way he described it. He said, it's vanity of vanities. It's like chasing the wind. It came to nothing. That's the way the world's hope is. The world says to you, and he says to young people, and he says to adults, he says to children, hey, go my way. The world says, do what I think is important. Do what is going to make you happy right now, instantly. And God's word says, wait a minute, you need to follow the directions. You need to go God's way. And so you have a dilemma. I can promise you, when you finally get what the world says will bring happiness, you'll find it empty. Now, growing up in Jacksonville, I used to go to the Jacksonville Fair, and one of the things I loved to get at the Jacksonville Fair was cotton candy. You like cotton candy? We've had cotton candy here before for the kids. Man, I love to make cotton candy. I love to make it as much as I love to eat it. But the point about cotton candy is this. You bite into it. You know what? You bite into it, and there's really nothing there. Now, it gets big. Man, you spin that thing. You roll that little thing while you're spinning it around. And man, you can make it real big. And man, they give that thing to you and your eyes are, whoa, man, that's huge. But you bite into it and it's like, it's gone. It's gone. Every time you put your trust in what this old world says is going to bring you joy and happiness, it's gone. Can we do it again? All right. But here's what Peter is saying to these people that are about to be persecuted. You put your trust in the God of this universe and His Son, Jesus Christ, and God will give you, listen, a second wind. God will give you such energy to push through the difficulties that you face. He's saying to us, let me tell you something, God's hope is real. God's hope is not phony. Number two, salvation's hope brings joy. In verses 6 through 9, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. By the way, let me just go back and read this verses 3 and 4. Well, the end of verse 3 and then going into verse 4. Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection that gives us the solid foundation of our hope. To an inheritance incorruptible. The word inheritance, there's the same word used for the promised land in the Old Testament. An inheritance that is incorruptible. That means it'll never perish. It's undefiled. It means it cannot spoil. Let me say something to young people and college students. You put your faith in Christ. Now, did y'all catch this? I'm back to point one now. Did y'all realize that? I had some other things I wanted to say there, okay? I got to get it said. To our young people and college students, you put your faith and trust in Christ for your whole life. Your whole life, and you will not be disappointed. It cannot spoil. I love that. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It means it cannot spoil. It cannot fade. And then I love this. It does not fade away. And then look at the end of verse 4. You need to circle this. Reserved in heaven for you. That means it is watched by God. Hey, can I tell you something? You know, you can put something in a safety deposit box. You can buy gold. There's a lot of commercials about buying gold now. You can buy gold. You can do all this kind of stuff. But I promise you, there is nothing safer than something that is eyeballed by God Almighty, that God Almighty is watching. And that's what it's saying right there. It is watched by God. And not only is the inheritance watched by God, but you are kept and shielded by God. Look at verse 5. It says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. That's a military term, meaning you are shielded by God, by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, all I'm saying is, your salvation is real, and it will give you a second wind in the Christian life, no matter what the difficulty is. Now, in verses 6 through 9, it talks about the joy that we have. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, that's our part. We need to rejoice in that. We've just learned it, but the practical, listen, the knowledge we have needs to be turned into practice. And so in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. By various trials. That is the same word that is used in the book of James where he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. We rejoice, listen, we rejoice when we encounter these trials. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that the trials purify us. It says there in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, in this difficulty, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. When they want to make pure gold, 0.999 or 0.999 of silver, they put it under heat. There's just not any other way, folks, to get the purity without the heat. But when they take the heat to it, listen, the impurities rise to the top and they skim off the dross, creating a perfect, a pure metal. In the same way, we encounter these various trials. So the trials do two things. They refine us like dross removed from gold, and they also prove the reality of our faith, because the genuineness of our faith, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire. The genuineness of your faith in Christ is revealed, listen, to a world when they see us go through difficulty. The same difficulties. Now, some people will say to you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you never have any problems. I don't know where those people live, and I definitely know this, they don't get this in the Bible. Because the whole New Testament is written to people that are having all kinds of difficulties. Now, some of the difficulties, though, that we have are brought on ourselves because we violate God's word. And we need to know that. So just because you're going through difficulty, you've made that decision to go in that direction, and that's why you're in the mess you're in. Don't blame that on God's trials. Don't blame that on difficulties in that way. But in the same way, when the people around us see that we are going through some of the difficulties that they experience, and yet God, they see a genuineness in our faith, it is a great witness to them. And then in verse number 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so we see that we are receiving, in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now let me say this, salvation, as you know, is not just, it is a one-time decision of your heart, but yet the benefits of salvation continue to come. In other words, here's the way I describe it. You were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Salvation has three flavors. You like ice cream? You just like one flavor? Well, in salvation, you have three amazing flavors. Or think about a beautiful gem that is cut with three facets. You have three angles to look at salvation. You were saved when you gave your life to Christ. You are being saved. You are becoming more like Christ right now in this life. And then one day in the future, you will be saved. And the scripture is making it clear you're receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Ladies and gentlemen, we are sojourners. We're not home yet. Everything we are going to receive from the Lord, we have not received yet. We still have this old body, okay? And, as you get older, it takes a little longer to kind of get it ready, okay? But hey, you know what? One day you're going to get a new body. The Bible promises that in heaven. You're going to get a new body, but we don't have it yet. We were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. And the scripture makes that clear. So how is it that we're able to make it in this life in difficulty when we haven't received all the blessings of salvation? Here's how you do it. You do it because of the joy that comes in salvation. The hope of heaven, the hope of the full deliverance of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing, number 3, it was predicted. Because the prophets in the Old Testament predicted this. It says in verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They told us in the Old Testament that Jesus was coming again. Matter of fact, the prophets did not always fully understand all that the Holy Spirit had authored through them. It was the Spirit who predicted the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53 and the glories that would follow in Isaiah chapter 11. And so it was predicted in the Old Testament. And it says there in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, some of the things they wrote in the Old Testament was all about us, all about salvation, all about the coming of Christ. It was not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I love that little phrase. There is a fascination in the Bible about angels. Angels, there was a song that was real popular several years ago, and it was called The Song of the Redeemed, and it was talking about there's a special song that's sung by those that have been saved, that know Christ. And in the line, that song that I'm referring to, there's a line about how that the angels can't sing it. You know, angels are created beings, and they serve the Lord, but they've never been redeemed. We can sing the song of the redeemed. And for some reason, angels are fascinated with salvation. Matter of fact, they throw a party when you get saved. If somebody gets saved this morning, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. The angels have sat back and they have observed the mighty sovereign plan of Almighty God, the dying of Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the salvation of those that have come to know Christ, and the angels are fascinated by it. And the Bible even says it here at the end of our verse, that the angels, things which angels desire to look into. So all of this, salvation's joy, it's real, it was predicted. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it is the second wind that we receive in this life. There was a young boy, you've probably heard this story, Rick Hoyt. Rick Hoyt was born, and he did not get the oxygen that he needed. He ended up with cerebral palsy. The doctor said to give up on him and institutionalize him. They said, no way. They took him home. They began to work with him, and he was able to communicate. He was a quadriplegic, but he was able to communicate with his family. And one day, there was a 5K run for a friend, and he told his dad, he said, I really want to get in that run. And so they entered the race, and they never looked back. The boy said, Dad, when you push me in the wheelchair, I just feel, I'm so invigorated. The dad became the adrenaline for this boy to be able to run. Well, in 2014, are you ready for this? In 2014, they ran. The father named Dick is the one running, pushing his son. At age 71, and the boy was age 51, Dick and Rick Hoyt finished their 32nd Boston Marathon. Now here's a boy with all kinds of adversity, all kinds of a handicap, all kinds of ways you'd say he'd never finish that race, he could never have that experience, and here is the dad behind him pushing him through to get that done. I just want to say this to you. Whatever trial you face, I want you to know that the hope you have in Christ, the hope of heaven, the salvation that is rooted in Christ, Peter is saying to you, he's saying to you that it is real. He is saying to you that it brings real joy in your life. You have that adrenaline to continue, and it was even predicted by those in the Old Testament. And my prayer is that God would give us strength on this journey of hope in the days ahead. Whatever we face as believers in this country, whatever we face in this church, whatever you face individually in your family, in the workplace, in your Christian life, that God would give you the strength to persevere, because we're on a journey of hope. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.